So it's a thrill to be back amongst you, dear brethren and sisters in Christ, and we trust indeed the Lord will bless us in our little study this morning. Now, as you know, we have been trying in some small way to go through the New Testament, which is a fairly tall order when you think of it, and either a very brave man or rather a very foolish man would take it up, so I leave you to decide what I am. Be that as it may, whenever we looked at, on January, when we looked at the Gospel of Matthew, we saw some beautiful things there about the person of our Lord Jesus. If I remember correctly, I was not able to be here on the next month due to illness on my part, but then we took up Luke and we took up John. And then we took up the Acts of the Apostles. And then we took up the Gospel of Romans. And finally, the last time we were dealing with 1 Corinthians. And so we have started now into what we might call the epistles. And the epistles are exceedingly important, and they're divided into two parts. They're divided into the Gentile church epistles. And they're divided at the latter, from the book of the Hebrews on, to the Jewish epistles. So here we have these epistles divided into two, the Gentile and then the Jewish. Now there's a special reason for that, which I don't think I'll be dealing with, but having said that, we are going to be dealing this morning with the Gentile epistles. And we have found that if you want to get into this thing called the church, which of course is a misnomer, it's a wrong title. There's no such thing as the church in the New Testament. But the term is assembly and congregation. So therefore, if you want to be part of this great congregation, of this great church, then you have to do it by only one way. I remember whenever my son was a little fellow and we were in Germany living, and every night I would sing to him whenever I was at home, and he would be in bed, and I'd go to the door and I'd say, "There's one door and only one. And yet its sides are two, little boy. There's the inside and the outside. On which side are you?" Didn't take long until he was 7 years old. And I wasn't there that particular morning. But whenever my wife had stopped praying, she looked at Adalbert, our son, and he was weeping. And Mommy said to him, "Why are you weeping?" He said, "Because I've just seen Jesus on the cross dying for me." Got saved. And his testimony, even this morning — he's supposed to be on his way to India this morning — but his testimony, even this morning, was, "The Lord guides." What a beautiful testimony. But he, nor I, nor you could go any other way than through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our brother so rightly reminded us. Then the last time that we were here, we discussed 1 Corinthians. And we find that 1 Corinthians is the most important church epistle in our Bible. And we will find that 1 Timothy is the most important epistle, church epistle, in our Bible also. But there's a difference. Because the book to the Corinthians is going to tell us, as a church, as an assembly locally, the way we should behave. And the book of Timothy, at least the pastoral epistles, and Timothy in particular, is going to tell us about the good brethren who guide the church. If we did not have leading brethren, this place could well end up in chaos. We need that leadership. Even a football team will have leadership. Even Hamas has leadership. We all have need leadership, and none less than the assembly of God's people. So we see then that these church epistles, these assembly epistles, these bridal epistles, as I call them, are divided into two. And one is the assembly itself, from the book of Romans right to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And then you have the epistles regarding the church leadership. And isn't God so wonderful? Instead of having them scattered all over the place, he has them all clubbed together so that we can see these are the church elders and leaders. You will find, for example, well, let's just read it to see. First, 2 Timothy, please, and chapter 2 as our reading. 2 Timothy, please, and chapter 2. And it says here, thou therefore, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, don't forget who's writing here. This is the apostle of the assembly. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, that's the things that are passed here, all these epistles here. The things that thou hast heard of me, Timothy, son, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That, brethren, sisters, is apostolic succession. We don't need anybody else, no matter how holy he may perceive himself to be. We need none other than this. Commit to holy, spiritual, faithful men. But if I were a lady, I'd be a little bit chuffed, would you not? I mean, it's all right for me to sit up here, stand up here and say, you know, we men, faithful men that we are, and so on. But what about the poor girls in the house? Well then, let's just be a little bit naughty and go to chapter 1. And we'll find something exceedingly interesting here. Don't forget what we're studying here. We're studying about the leadership of the assemblies of God's people. In 1 Timothy, we have the elders and the deacons. In 2 Timothy, we have the deacons. In Titus, we have the elders. And in Philemon, we have them both working together in fellowship. What a beautiful study. And here we find in chapter 1. And verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded also in thee, my son Timothy. Brethren and sisters in Christ, do you know what we're reading here? We're reading that our dear sisters, well, first of all, don't forget what a deacon is. A deacon has two responsibilities. Now, this is not my main subject this morning. A deacon has two responsibilities in Scripture. Well, we don't have deacons in our assemblies. We don't have those men or ladies or whoever. We have overseers. Actually, we do have deacons. We just don't recognize them as such. A deacon is number one. Look at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. A deacon is number one. Look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. A deacon is number one. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And you'll find that he has responsible for the money. Such a high responsibility of looking after the Lord's finances is not to be given to the little children to cant. Is not to be given to anyone willy-nilly to cant. Or to distribute. This is the work of holy men. Read 1 Timothy and chapter 3, the second part. But you'll also find that a deacon is one who knows his Bible and is the one who's teaching the dear saints. In other words, a deacon has two jobs. Or can have two jobs. Number one is the finance. And number two is the ministry of the word. I would reckon that you would be a right rascal if you would feel that you could get up before the saints and teach them the scriptures whenever your little household is not in order. How dare I or anybody else stand in front of the saints to minister how they should be living when my whole own home is in chaos? So the first thing I see is that a deacon has two roles, the finance and the ministry. But I find that an elder, according to 1 Timothy in chapter 3, the first part, I find that an elder has two roles also. And the first role is to rule, order, organize the assembly issues with one thing on his mind, and that is the spiritual welfare of the assembly. That's exactly why I'm told over there in the book of the Hebrews in chapter 3, obey those who have the rule over you. I'll tell you why, because they have responsibility for your spiritual life. And they are going to have to give an account for my spiritual life. Oh, I say, which role do you want? I don't know that I want either. And what about the poor girls? The poor wee things. We leave them out of it all together. No, we will not. For the simple reason, brethren and sisters, the Holy Scriptures say that there are roles for both of us, and very important roles. 1 Timothy, I've already said, has all got to do with the leadership of the assembly, the deacons, and the elders. Or if you prefer, the elders and the deacons. When you come to 2 Timothy, the main subject is the deacons. Those who minister the word, and those who look after the finances. When you come to Titus, the main subject is the overseer, the elder. And when you come to Philemon, it's them all working together. You're no better than me in the assembly of God's people. And I'll tell you this. I'm no better than you. As we said in 2nd and 3rd chapters of 1 Corinthians, don't think too highly, but don't think too lowly. Equality. So let's get round to the ladies. And already they're getting their snowballs. Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? In this book, excuse me, in this book of 2 Timothy, the deacons, the ladies are mentioned. Did you notice that? And the ladies have two important roles as deaconesses. And you'll read about deaconesses over in Romans in chapter 16. Phoebe was a deaconess. Let me compare a teacher. A deacon to a deaconess. I go around the assemblies, I don't recognize myself as a deacon or a teacher. But I go around the assemblies of the Lord's people. And generally speaking, honestly, I am speaking to older people. And I am speaking to people, excuse the cliche, with one foot in the grave. I am dealing with people who have, generally speaking, their life is at the second side. And you think of a dear sister, a deaconess, and her role is not to deal so much with that side, but to do this side of a life. Who has the more important role? For the simple reason, there is a Lois and a Eunice, and they are mums and grandmas, and they are teaching the little one, teaching the work of a deaconess. They are teaching the little one about the things of God. And that little one has his life, her life, all in front of him. The male, he's speaking to the ones with their life passing quickly. And who knows? But the dear lady is speaking to a little Timothy. A Timothy. Yes, a Timothy who has got the sole responsibility, chapter 2, verse 2, to commit the things that thou hast heard to those who would be leaders. That's Timothy.
And whenever Jim Elliot's mummy was sitting him on his knee, on her knee, she didn't know what a man of God she was raising.
And whenever the Lord, your mummy set you on your knee, if you were born into a Christian home, and do what my mum used to do with me, put me in front of her and just hold me as she taught me the scriptures. Brethren and sisters in Christ, a dear sister can be a teacher of no less importance than the man. And if anything, more important. Because they are teaching the future generation. In other words, in a word, we need the brother and the sister leading the assembly of God's people from the beginning of life to the end. Aren't the scriptures beautiful? Aren't the scriptures beautiful when you see it? But my thoughts this morning are not so much with the leadership of the assembly. The reason why they're there, these leadership epistles, is my job is to read the book of Romans to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And if I don't read it, then I have men and women who will teach me it. I said the ladies had two roles. One was to teach the little children. What's the other one? To teach mums how to look after the little ones and minister to their husbands. What a responsibility. But that's not my job this morning. The time's half gone. We're going to be dealing with the epistles as we know them from Romans right through to 2 Thessalonians. And if we go there, we will find very, very interesting things. What way did God put these epistles? Did he just throw them together? Or was there an order in the epistles? Now, I'm just writing a book now on the stories of minor judges of the book of Judges. I don't know of any book that has been written about these exclusively, but I have really enjoyed the study, and I'm going to give it to my grandchildren at Christmas. I don't know if they'll be thrilled at the age of 27 to get a book on the minor judges, but that's another thing. They're going to be stuck with it. Now, whenever I write that book, I have an order. So I have. I don't take this last final chapter and put it over here. I have it in order. Do you think God put these books willy-nilly, or did he put them in order? And if he put them in order, then what is the order? And the order, brethren and sisters, is beautiful. The first book that we have is Romans. And we have found that the book of Romans is all got to do with faith. We've discussed that. We're not going to deal with that this morning at all. But if you wanted to put one word on top of the book of Romans, you would say faith. Okay. And at the end of the book of Romans, and this we discussed the last time, at the end of the book of Romans, having been saved by the power of God, of which Paul the Apostle is not ashamed, in chapter 1, he says there's going to be a change in your life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, chapter 8 and 9. So here you have a man and a woman who has the Holy Spirit in full in him. You cannot divide a person. You cannot get half a person or a quarter of a person or part of a person. You either get the Holy Spirit or you don't get the Holy Spirit. And if you get the Holy Spirit, you have the whole job lot. And so here you have a man and a woman filled the Holy Spirit. He has the full. And because you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we have, we go out and live accordingly. Now, the problem with the first book of Corinthians, right through to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, is that the people were not living according to the faith that they received in chapters 1 to 11 over there in the book of the Romans. They didn't understand that once you get saved, there's to be a change in your life. And if there's not a change in your life, then Paul the Apostle says, I'm ashamed. He who was not ashamed is now ashamed because you've received everything from the Lord and yet your life is this. And Paul the Apostle says, I am ashamed once, twice, three times, I am ashamed. And we find that the problem is, as we find last time, and we're not going to go over it again, that the things that were in Romans chapter 12 to 15, the body under submission, I obey the law of the land, I live in harmony with my brethren, and I tell people about the gospel. Four things. When I come to 1 Corinthians, I find there's division, chapter 1 to 4. There's dirty things in the assembly, chapter 5, 6, 7. And we have other issues on the rest. And we find that they are not living. And Paul the Apostle says, I'm ashamed. Do you know what the problem is? There's a moral misunderstanding of the gospel. A moral misunderstanding. And what that simply means is a moral misunderstanding is you're not living out what the gospel says over in the book of Romans. When you come to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you will find in chapter 11 something shocking, chapter 10 on. You will find something shocking. You will find that over there in chapter 11, in the early verses, that there are people coming into the assembly of the Lord's people, and they are claiming another gospel. And Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if anyone comes in with another gospel, no. If an apostle comes in with another gospel, other than what I have taught, then he certainly is not an apostle of Christ. I see. So the only gospel that there is, Paul, according to you, is the gospel of Romans. That's it. Got it in the point. Dead on. And if any other gospel other than this, and what was that? Christ died. Christ took our curse. Christ was glorified and sent the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. And if any other gospel is other than that, that then it's not the gospel, and he's doing the work of Satan. When you come to Galatians, which is the very next book, and Galatians chapter 1, do you know what it says? It says, if any other preach another gospel. What other gospel? Other than what I have spoken over here in the book of Romans. If anyone preach another gospel, even though he were an angel, that angel is a demon, and he's doing the work of Satan. Because there is only one gospel, and that gospel is Christ died for our sins. That gospel is Christ accepted our curse. That gospel is Christ was glorified and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. That is the gospel in its entirety, and God is satisfied with that gospel. Don't you dare, apostle or even angel, change it. And what you find, therefore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, into the book of Galatians, is a misunderstanding of the gospel doctrinally. So here you have an interesting situation. The gospel, Romans, a misunderstanding of the outworking of the gospel in my life. A misunderstanding of the gospel doctrinally. And then Paul the Apostle, at least the Holy Spirit, changes the subject. And in the book of Ephesians, we have a new subject. And these are the three things that must rule an assembly of the Lord's people. Faith in the gospel outlived. The next thing is love. You look at the book of Ephesians and you'll find it's a subject of love. Isn't it a sad thing that whenever you go over there to Revelation in chapter 2, the very first church is the book of Ephesians, is the letter to the Ephesians? And they in Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, we're living according to the doctrines of the Bible. But there's a problem. That book, which is the book of love, they say over there, you've lost your first love. In other words, they became legalistic. They were doing everything right, but they lost the first love. Now you go to the book of Philippians, Ephesians, Philippians. And as soon as you go into the book of Philippians, what do you find in chapter 1? Paul the Apostle is in prison. Okay. And there are people outside preaching the gospel. Okay. But do you know what their motive was in preaching the gospel outside? So that those irons around his wrists and those irons around his ankles would rub all the deeper. In other words, to make his life a total misery in prison. They had lost the understanding of one of the first things of Christianity is love. And there was a moral misunderstanding to these dear people. What about the Colossians? And time is going. When you go to Colossians. Do you know, in the book of Colossians, it's a beautiful book. I love it. But in the book of Colossians, you see, I am a very holy person, a spiritual person, godly person. Fine Christian. And in fact, I am so fine a Christian that I have set certain days aside just to pray and read. What a super duper Christian am I. You people should follow me. I am a super duper Christian. I set Wednesdays aside. And also, I know I'm married, but I set my wife aside on a Friday. I set her aside, and she is, you know, second to my godliness on a Friday. Set certain days aside. Marriage aside. In fact, I am so spiritual a person that there are times that I don't eat food. I'm such a spiritual person. Because I love the Lord so exceedingly much, I'm prepared to set those days aside. I'm prepared to set my wife aside. I'm prepared to set my food aside. There's just one problem with that whole scenario. The Lord doesn't ask us to do that. And what the book of Colossians is all about, it's a doctrinal misunderstanding of love. Do you see the order?
Faith. A moral misunderstanding of faith.
A doctrinal misunderstanding of faith. Love. A moral misunderstanding of faith. A doctrinal misunderstanding of faith. Now you tell me, and I've got 1 minute.
Faith,
charity, love. What's the subject of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians?
Faith,
love. And you'll find it in chapter 1, and chapter 2, and chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5, and chapter 1, and chapter 2, and chapter 3. And I can't remember, are there 4 chapters in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians? 4. You'll find it in every single chapter. Now, what is this thing in 1 and 2 Thessalonians? The hope of his coming. Faith, love, hope. Do you see it? And we, brethren and sisters in Christ, at the closing minutes of this little meeting, should be representing to that unsaved world in their chaos
faith,
love, and our hope. We have a wonderful hope. There are times whenever I sit in my conservatory and look over the Irish Sea there, and I raise my eyes, I think I've told you this before, and I look at the clouds and I say, in 5 minutes I could be up there. What a hope we have to get out of this mess. And as we have been reading and enjoying this morning, into his presence. Oh, I'll wish. Don't tell me there's no tears in heaven. I'll wish I had given him more. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee indeed in the name of the Lord Jesus for these beautiful things that we have been speaking about in thy presence. Perhaps, O Lord, we didn't deliver them the way we would have wanted them, but, O Lord, we thank thee for the truth within them.
Yes.
That we are representatives of Christianity in this poor world. And according to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, we, along with the Holy Spirit of God, by our very presence of representing faith, love, and hope, are holding back that evil which one day will be revealed. Amen. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy goodness. We thank you, O Lord, for ever saving us. We bless you. And bless this little assembly and those who come in and out of it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you very much.